What a blessing to be in partnership with Manna as they collect food on this Super Bowl Sunday. This food will sustain individuals and families in need. What a blessing it is to have our students share how they experience God and how their faith was nurtured over the weekend. Prior to their departure, I said to Dawn, whom you heard from this morning, that I pray that the students have a fruitful meltdown. Those two words in the same sentence seemed wrong. Fruitful meltdowns. I witnessed fruitful meltdowns every single day as the children passed by my office in the morning. So we know that a fruitful meltdown is possible. And I pray that any meltdowns that we have from this point forward, individually and collectively, are fruitful. What a blessing it is to be a part of the body of Christ who continually journey the extra mile for Jesus Christ. The past few weeks, we have embarked upon the journey to acknowledge that the same old promises in the new year are comforting and powerful displays of God's faithfulness, God's majesty, God's light and salvation, and the foundation of our lives. Today, we enter into February as the body of Christ, celebrating this month as a month of mission, rich in historical culture, while acknowledging that God's grace and forgiveness is happening today and this day forward, particularly on this Communion Sunday. Our lectionary passage this morning continues our journey through the Psalms, where some are characterized and classified as songs, hymns and poems, thanksgiving, lament, and trust. But today's psalm is a little bit different. Psalm 15 is usually classified as an entrance liturgy. See, this psalm was performed at the temple gates prior to entering the holiest of holies. And for some in our present age, today, refer to it as a prescription for holiness. Quite a few years ago, there was a push, as some of you may remember, to remind us of John Wesley's three general rules. These rules were paraphrased in a book by retired Bishop Reuben Job, known as the Three Simple Rules: do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. These rules may seem simple enough on paper, but they are not so simple in reality. I wanted to share this morning how this passage, as our hearts are opened in the spirit of worship, how this passage has us moving toward how important it is to be children of Christ, but also to be challenged that these moments are about a sacrament of unity. Psalm 15, for some, is a dialogue, a question and an answer session between the psalmist and God. And for others, it is a conversation between the psalmist and those who enter into God's house of worship. Personally, I believe it's not just one or the other, but it's both and. See, the psalmist begins this dialogue with what seems to be two very simple questions. Who can live in your tent, Lord, and who can dwell on your holy mountain? There is strength in simplicity. Psalm 15, in the first few verses, calls and invites us into a reflective conversation of mutual respect, unity, and what it means to engage deeper in our relationship with God. But before we go any deeper, I want to clarify something. That this psalm is a liturgy. It is not the law. See, words of liturgy are accompanied by actions which also engage and invite our entire personhood to participate in worship. It's not a text or procedure to exclude the unqualified, but it is the acknowledgement that God's grace through prayer and corporate worship, nurtured with possibility and purpose, while giving generously, guided by the Holy Spirit, makes this kind of person possible. And we're all on this journey together. I may have shared this with you, but I know I have shared it with our staff team. But I believe that everything we do is worship. From our weekly, our daily ministry-related meetings, to planning events, studies, talking about tithes and offerings, building and finance, worship and membership, generosity and leadership. You name it, everything that we do, in my mind, when we're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, is worship. It is worship. And boy, it is a challenge to think like that on a daily basis. Everything. Several years ago, and I've shared this story before because it was a poignant time in my life, a college student came up to me and told me about a friend of hers. She said her friend had witnessed Kira and I together at Dunkin' Donuts. And we looked so cute, and I was so very patient with her, and she loved seeing me with my daughter, that she wanted to start coming to our Bible studies, and she did. Now, I don't go to Dunkin' Donuts often with my daughter. She was about 8 at the time, so I knew exactly what day she was referencing. We had found ourselves standing in Dunkin' Donuts in a Twilight Zone type of line. It was long and unending. And see, I'm a type A personality, so I whispered in her ear as we're all the way in the back, "Decide what you want, and when we get up there, you tell them." She said, "Okay." Of course, we get up to the counter, and I say, "Go ahead and order, honey." And she proceeds to go into this dissertation about how she doesn't know what she wants. People are fidgeting behind me. I'm breaking out in a cold sweat because this kid was having a non-fruitful meltdown. Now, my mind was going 100 miles per hour, but my face was smiling. God's grace abounds. See, we made it through. No, I made it through. But I had no idea that someone had noticed. A Twilight Zone line in Dunkin' Donuts can even be a place of worship. Do I always get it right? Absolutely not. But God's grace abounds. Who can live in your tent, Lord? Who can dwell in your holy mountain? So I want you to sit here and imagine for just a moment, if every time we gather together, individually or collectively, as we gather with our families, our friends, our spouses, strangers, colleagues, business associates, classmates, clients, as followers of Jesus Christ, with these three simple rules in our hearts, inside and outside of these walls, you know, as the church, can we classify these gatherings as worship? It may take the fun out of Super Bowl tonight for some of y'all, though. Stay with me for a moment as we enter into these different spaces in our lives, these gatherings, these meetings. What if we began to ask, like the psalmist as a group, or even quietly to ourselves as individuals, who can live in your tent, Lord? Who can dwell on your holy mountain? And then we hear God's words through this psalmist echo back at us from the remainder of Psalm 15. The person who lives free of blame does what is right and speaks the truth sincerely, who does no damage with their talk, does no harm to a friend, doesn't insult a neighbor, someone who despises those who act wickedly, but who honors those who honor the Lord, someone who keeps their promise even when it hurts, someone who doesn't lend money with interest, who won't accept a bribe against any innocent person. Whoever does these things will never stumble. Psalm 15. Do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. See, the answers to these questions asked in verse 1 are not based upon standards of power, wealth, or standing in society. It is not a standard practice. It is not related to some social phenomena. It is practical and spiritual in nature. It is a desire to mirror God's character within our own lives. It's God's promise of blessing when we stand firm, unshaken, and unmoved as we desire to live and dwell in the house of the Lord, no matter what you are going through. It is God's grace, and it is not cheap. Psalm 15, as an entrance liturgy, teaches us that worship, remember the challenge, is everything that you do. And it requires an authentic commitment to social and personal justice, not as a standard practice, but as a way of life. It is a sacrament of unity as followers of Jesus Christ. These three not so simple rules in light of Psalm 15 guide us in celebrating the good news that God is not searching for perfect people. God is not out searching for people who are perfect. Barbara Blaisdell says that even unchurched people can look at this list in Psalm 15 and know exactly what it is saying about whom God wishes to keep company with. Not that God is not capable of forgiving. Has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with God's unconditional love. But the psalmist makes clear to all of us that God's nature and God's command is that we be just, that we be fair, and that no evil falls from our lips. God will work out when we fall short, not if, when we fall short, and still desires a relationship with us. So we are challenged this morning as we make tough decisions about college, as we go about our daily life, meeting with people, some whom believe, some who do not believe, to see everything that we do, even standing in a Dunkin' Donuts line, as worship, to make personal and community commitments through God's grace and love, to do no harm, to do good, and to stay in love with God. Three not so simple rules that people notice when we proclaim we are followers of Jesus Christ. See, God's kingdom is with us here and now. Do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. And so when we hear those questions, who can live in your tent, Lord? Who can dwell on your holy mountain? We hear all whose lives have been shaped by God. Three not so simple rules, but God's unconditional love and grace abounds. Let us pray. Lord, we seek to do what you require. We long to dwell in your presence. We honor you as the one who created our minds and our lives. And we are grateful in all things and at all times to be called blessed. May we be a blessing to you and to the world. And may our hearts, minds, and souls be filled with your grace as we receive your love and remember you at the table. Amen.